It was very gracious of the brethren at Eastwood to have invited me to participate in this conference. I'm very grateful for the opportunity. During the week, praying about the meeting this evening and asking for the Lord's guidance, I felt laid upon my heart the subject of the ministry of encouragement. So far as I can recall, only once in my life have I heard an address on the subject, and that was some 4 years ago. And then on Thursday evening, having spent a considerable amount of time studying the subject, the next morning, Friday morning, I received a letter in the mail from a young brother who told me of a journey he's made up towards North Queensland. He said, on the way, God has given me quite a ministry of encouraging Christians. So I felt that this was perhaps a confirmation of the message that was on my heart. May I invite you then, please, to turn with me to the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1. Our brother, Mr. Alan Mears, very wisely said that the authorized version is for public reading. With that statement, I am in complete agreement. There are, however, always exceptions that prove the rule, and with your gracious indulgence, I would like to read this evening from Mr. Dobby's new translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. And I am reading from Mr. Dobby's new translation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to encourage those who are in any tribulation whatever, through the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged of God. Because even as the sufferings of the Christ abound toward us, so through the Christ does our encouragement also abound. May God indeed speak to us through His word this evening. I want us to think first of all of the source of encouragement. The source of encouragement. Or if you prefer, the provision of encouragement. Our God is the source of all encouragement. He's described here in verse 3 as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all encouragement. In our authorized version and in quite a few other versions, the word is translated as comfort. And whilst this is perfectly permissible, I think sometimes we rather get the idea of God consoling us. And of course it's wonderfully true that God does do this. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13 we read, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Just the other day at home, two of my girls were playing around at a time when they should have been going to bed, and of course inevitably one of them hurt the other by accident, and the one who was hurt came running not to father but to mother, because mothers somehow know how to comfort children when they're in trouble. And our God is a God who has mother comfort towards his children. But so far as I can trace in the New Testament, this thought is never expressed. The thought of God administering mother comfort to his children. There is a word that is used of the comfort of God's people towards other of God's people, but not of God himself. The word that is used in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which Mr. Dobby translates as encouragement and encourage, is linked with the word which we sometimes transliterate as paraclete. You will remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, in those last few hours before he went to the cross, promised to his disciples that he would send them another comforter, another paraclete. And you will recall how that in John's epistle, his first epistle, and the first chapter, he says, "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." May I endorse all that our dear brother, Mr. Carson, has said this afternoon. God does not intend that his people will imagine that they have got constantly to live in sin. We shall fall, alas, is true of every one of us. God intends that we shall live lives of victory over sin. "These things write I unto you," says John, "that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have a advocate, a paraclete." Here is the paraclete at God's right hand, and he has sent another paraclete, even the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within us. Now I understand that actively the word paraclete means one who stands by you, who exhorts you, or who encourages you. And this is the thought that the Lord had in mind, apparently, in the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. He would come and stand by them. He would exhort them. He would encourage them. In its passive sense, it means one who's called to stand by one, particularly in a law court, but not really so much in the official capacity of an advocate, a professional pleader, but rather a friend who stands by you and encourages you as you answer the charge that is laid against you. Now this is the thought in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. "When I sin," because alas every one of us will fall into sin, "when I sin, there is one who will stand by my side. As I approach God and seek forgiveness in his name, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Lord anticipates the same work on the part of the Holy Spirit of God. For you remember how in Matthew chapter 10, he promised that when the Spirit of God came, he would enable them when they were brought to law. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That is to say, the paraclete is the one who stands by you. So here they were in a human court of law, and standing by their side is the Holy Spirit of God to encourage them, to guide them in the things that they say. The whole triune Godhead is concerned with encouragement. Our great and wonderful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all concerned in the work of encouragement. In Acts chapter 9, we read the churches were edified and multiplied through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, we are reminded that the Father himself is involved in this work. Not only the Holy Spirit who has been sent, the other comforter, the other paraclete, not only the Lord who is our paraclete at the right hand of the Father, our advocate there, but the Father himself. For in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we read, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, or rather, everlasting encouragement and good hope through grace, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we are reminded of the encouragement that comes to us from the Word of God. Paul says, Romans 15 verse 4, for as many things as have been written before have been written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Darby's translation. Now I take it that the very reason why a conference like this is convened is that God's people might not only be edified, but that we might be encouraged. That we might be encouraged through the Scriptures in our Christian life. Our brother Mr. Mears reminded us that we are living undoubtedly in the last days, and there is a great deal to discourage us. There is a falling away on the part of many. There is apostasy on every hand. There is a lack of interest in the things of God. There is increasing sin and wickedness on every hand. And in the face of these things, God's people need to be encouraged through the Word of God, through encouragement of the Scriptures. So first of all, we have the source of encouragement, the provision of encouragement. That source is God Himself, who encourages us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, engaged in encouraging the people of God, and that through the Scriptures. Secondly, let us think of the Son of Encouragement, or if you will, a pattern of encouragement. The Son of Encouragement, a pattern of encouragement. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we have a reference to Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Several translators translate this as the son of encouragement. It's the same word again that is linked with the word paraclete. He was a son of encouragement. And he gives us a pattern of encouragement in the way that he lived. Looking through the book of Acts, I notice four particular ways in which Barnabas was an encouragement to the people of God. First of all, in this very passage, he was an encouragement to them because of his sacrifice. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I have no doubt at all that the example of Barnabas, the sacrifice that he made in selling the land and bringing the money and putting it at the apostles' feet, was a great encouragement to other Christians to do the same. They saw what Barnabas did. He was a son of encouragement. And they were encouraged by his example to do precisely the same thing. Though some of them, alas, like Ananias and Sapphira, failed to come up and to measure up to the standard of sacrifice that Barnabas had set for them. May I suggest, brethren, that there is far more effect in example than there is in appeal. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians and speaking of the needy saints, and suggesting that they should lay aside as God had prospered them, so that there would be an offering for him to take for the needy saints, he gives them the example of the churches of Macedonia. Because example is far more of an inducement than appeal. He doesn't speak about the pathetic condition of the people in Jerusalem. He doesn't draw a picture of their plight. He doesn't appeal to them on this ground or that for liberality in their giving, but he says, take a look at Macedonia. Look at these people who were poor, who out of their poverty gave liberally to the Lord, giving first themselves and then of their meat. And he lays before them the example. This is what Barnabas did. He was a son of encouragement. He gave encouragement by his sacrifice. Secondly, he gave encouragement by his stimulus. By his stimulus. He was a man who stimulated the young. He had a great concern for those who were young, and he was a stimulus to them. First of all, in Acts chapter 9 and verses 26 to 28. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So far as I can see at this stage, Paul had only been a Christian for 3 years. This was his first visit to Jerusalem after 3 years in the wilderness. And now, having come down to Jerusalem, he's not known by the Christians there. They're wary of him. They're suspicious. They think that this thing may be a trumped up case. Maybe he's just pretending to be a sheep and is really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they're frightened of him. But Barnabas is a son of encouragement. And he's not going to allow this young Christian to be deflected by the caution of his elder brethren. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says to them, now look, brethren, I know this man. I know this young man. I know what he was. But I know what's happened to him. I know he's had an experience in the way, an experience of conversion. I know how the Lord has led him on. I've seen what he's been doing in Damascus. And without reserve, I recommend him to you. My brethren, there is a great need in our assemblies today for us to exercise this ministry of stimulating our younger brethren and sisters. Maybe some are somewhat cautious of them. They're an unknown factor. Can we really be sure that they are reliable? And there is a real need for us to exercise the ministry of encouragement towards our young brethren and our young sisters, and encourage them in the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22 we read, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, or encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. There had been an effective work going on in Antioch, and precious souls had been saved. And now Barnabas comes. He's the son of encouragement. And he's going to encourage these young Christians in the Lord. I'm sure our good brother, Mr. McMean, very often longs that there'll be a Barnabas who'll follow in his footsteps. that when he's come to our assembly and the gospel has been preached and souls have been saved, that Barnabas will come along and encourage them to cleave to the Lord. What a ministry this is! The ministry of stimulus, encouraging the young who are young in the faith to hold firm to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, and to go on in the ways that they have known. And then down into verse 25, we'll read verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Of course, this was the explanation. He wasn't just a son of encouragement. He was indwelt. He was filled with the Spirit, who is the encourager, the paraclete, the encourager. And because he was controlled by the Spirit of God, who is the encourager, therefore he was able to encourage others. Verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." He encouraged young Paul. Now, some of my brethren in my assembly have suggested that as I go round the assemblies in the preaching of the gospel, I might take with me some of my brethren, my younger brethren. So if I come to your assembly and I have a young brother with me, you'll know why. And it's to try to do the work of Barnabas, the work of encouragement, and to take a young brother and encourage him on in the ways of God, just like Barnabas took Saul and encouraged him so that he began his fruitful ministry for the Lord. If there had not been a Barnabas, humanly speaking, Paul would not have been the man he was. It was Barnabas that first encouraged him. And then in verse down a little bit lower, we discover that thirdly, he was an encouragement by his solace. By his solace. In verse 29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." He was a solace to those who were needy. He took the offering that had been collected and he took it to minister to those who were in need. What a solace he was to them. What an encouragement to those who had entrusted the funds to him. There is a great work for us to do, brethren and sisters, in the field of encouraging those who are needy in our midst. Some weeks ago we had a gathering of our young people at a camp for the Friday night and the Saturday. We were discussing means of reaching out to those around about us. Some of the young people came up with a suggestion which wasn't really an outreach so much as an in-reach. And they said, "You know, in our assembly there are a lot of old people. We can't help but feel that many of them must be very needy. And we'd like to offer to help them in their need. We'd like to talk to them. We'll have to do it carefully so that we don't upset them. But we'd like to talk to them and see if there are fields in which perhaps we can help them. And in our assemblies there are many who are in need." We need to be a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, who will minister solace to those who are in need. And then fourthly, he was an encouragement by his service. For in chapter 13 and verse 1 we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." He was an encouragement by his service. I don't know what his particular service was. It may have been the ministering of the word of God, but not necessarily so. It simply says he served. And in the service that he rendered in the assembly, he was an encouragement to them. Do you know, my brother, my sister, by your faithful service for the Lord, you feel nobody notices. You may be a great encouragement in your assembly. You're not one of the passengers. You're one of those that helps in the life of the assembly. What you do isn't perhaps very significant in the eyes of men, but you're having a share in the work of the local assembly. You're an encouragement. Barnabas and these other men, as they ministered, as they continued in their service for the Lord, were an encouragement to the assembly. But not only this, when the time came when the Lord said, "Now I want you to go out from here. I want you to move out, Barnabas," he was ready, he was willing to do what the Lord wanted. It may be, and I was talking to our dear brother Fred McMinn over tea, it may well be that there are country areas of New South Wales where you are needed and God may send you. And because you've been faithful in your local assembly, and the brethren say, "We couldn't spare that one. That brother, that sister's too valuable in our assembly," God will say, "Now that's just the very one I want you to spare. Because I've got a work for them to do." It may be in some country area of New South Wales where they're waiting for a testimony to begin. Or it may be perhaps to some other part, to lands across the sea, as it was in the case of Barnabas and Saul, ready and willing, having served faithfully at home, now to move out to another area and there to serve the Lord. And we read in Acts chapter 15 that Barnabas and Saul hazarded their lives. They risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. And Barnabas, we are reminded in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, was willing even to support himself in the work of God that God had given him to do. The son of encouragement, a pattern of encouragement. Now thirdly, let us think of the service of encouragement. The service of encouragement. The practice of encouragement. Let's go back to the passage that we read at the beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 4 we read, "God encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to encourage those who are in any tribulation whatever." God ministers encouragement to us. And oh, I pray that God is encouraging us today through the scriptures, and that having been encouraged, the purpose will be, the object will be, the ultimate will be, having been encouraged myself, I will encourage others. And I will share with others the encouragement that I have received from the Lord. We're very often in Scripture exhorted to encourage one another. In the passage that is very familiar to you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the final verse of the chapter, verse 18, I'm reading from Darby's translation again, he says, "So encourage one another with these words." And again in chapter 5, and verse 11, "Wherefore encourage one another and build up each other, even as also ye do." Brethren, what are we doing in the field of encouraging one another? It's very easy to criticize one another. It's very easy to find fault with one another. It's very easy to blame one another. But brethren and sisters, what do we do in the way of encouraging one another? How long is it since I last encouraged a brother, a sister in the Lord, someone in need, and I put my arm round them, and I prayed with them, and I spoke to them, and I encouraged them. How long is it since I sat down with someone in trouble and just listened to them until they'd unburdened their hearts and I could give them the word that the Lord had given me to give to them? How long is it since I went up to a brother and said, "Thank you, my brother, for that message that really spoke to my heart. That's been a tremendous blessing to me." The ministry of encouragement. Encourage one another and build up each one the other, even as also ye do. We can encourage one another in our ministry, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the chapter that deals with prophesying, in verse 3, we read, "But he that prophesies speaks to men in edification and encouragement and consolation." Now I'm taking the word prophesy here in its very widest sense. Just as in the New Testament days, there were certain men who were apostles, and we don't have apostles in that sense today, although we certainly have sent ones. We even call them apostles, only we use the Latin derivation and we call them missionaries instead of calling them apostles. So in the same way, whilst there were prophets in a strict sense of the word only in New Testament days, there is a sense in which there is still the prophesying, in the sense that the Old Testament prophets declared the word of God. I take it that when a man stands on this platform and declares God's word for God's people at this time, he, in the broadest sense of the word, is engaging in the ministry of prophesying. And this is a ministry of edification, of consolation, and of encouragement. Now I often ask myself, how much encouragement is there in my ministry? One of the great preachers was asked at the end of his life, "Supposing you had your time over again, what differences would you make?" And he said, "I would preach more comfort. I would preach more comfort." We need in our ministry not only to thrash the saints for their shortcomings, not only to correct them for their errors, but we need to encourage them. Brethren and sisters, if I can do nothing else tonight but encourage you, I shall feel that my ministry has been worthwhile. We are to encourage one another in the ministry of the word. And then there's another field in which we're to encourage one another. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, he speaks about the brother who sinned. He says, "So that on the contrary, ye should rather show grace and encourage, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with excessive grief." Whether this is the brother spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5, or whether it's a brother who had been uncommonly rude to Paul, we don't know. But here's a brother who had sinned, and sinned grievously, and he'd been dealt with, and there was a danger that now he would become discouraged. And now that he has repented, now that he's come to godly sorrow, godly repentance, now Paul says, "You encourage him. You encourage him." You know, brethren and sisters, this is a ministry that we can do too, isn't it? When our brethren and sisters fall into sin and they repent, we can encourage them, lest they fall again into sin and drift away from the Lord. What a ministry of encouragement there needs to be in this field. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read the same word again. And in each of these cases, the word is linked with that word paraclete, encourager. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Rebuke not an elder sharply, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brethren, elder women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Sometimes there'll be need for a rebuke. I may have to go up to one of my brethren or sisters and say, my brother, you're wrong. I want to show you from the scriptures how you're erring. But I am to do it with great care. And he says, exhort him, encourage him. Even in my exhorting of an elder, this means, of course, possibly just an older man. In my exhorting of him, I'm to do it in a way that will encourage him and not discourage him. I am afraid that in seeking to correct our brethren, very often we have had the effect of very much discouraging them. Sometimes we meet a young brother at the door after he's finished preaching and we say, well, thanks for your message tonight, brother, but you know you were quite wrong in what you said, and you start to hammer in, and the brother goes home so discouraged he feels, well, I'll never preach again. Now, there's a way to administer correction in a way that will encourage him instead of discouraging him. The ministry of encouragement. Then we're to encourage one another to love. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 2, he says, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love. Hebrews chapter 10, we're to provoke one another to love. We're to encourage one another to love. How much do I encourage my brethren and my sisters to love me? There's a ministry of encouragement to encourage one another to love. We can encourage one another to pray, and we can pray for those in need. Have you ever thought of writing a letter to encourage someone in need? I remember a few years ago in Hong Kong, we were going through a very difficult time. We'd had a very difficult weekend indeed. And just a day or two later, a letter came from England, from a cousin of my wife, and she said in this letter, whatever's wrong with you, the Lord has been laying you on my heart so much this weekend, I've been praying for you, whatever's happened. What an encouragement that was to us to receive the letter and to know that in the midst of our tribulations, there was someone so many thousands of miles away who was praying for us specifically at that time. There is a ministry of encouragement in letter writing, in writing to one another. And then we can encourage one another in spiritual things. We can talk to one another about the scriptures and discuss with one another and encourage one another on in the Christian life. Encourage one another to be filled with the Spirit of God, to seek the things of God. To encourage one another, as our dear brother Carson this afternoon encouraged us to live a life of victory over sin, enjoying the present salvation of deliverance from the power of sin and the corruption of sin. Oh, may we engage in this ministry of encouragement for the edifying of our brethren and sisters in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all encouragement, who encourages us that we may be able to encourage those who are in any tribulation whatever, through the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged of God. For his name's sake.